Hebrews. I'm going to begin reading in verse 16 of chapter 6, but we're going to be looking in chapter 7. Chapter 6 and verse 16 says, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, of whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, that they are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law. That is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evidence that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And yet it is far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, or was suited to us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. What a glorious thing. I mean, what wonders are discovered here in this chapter. I believe this is the central chapter in the book of Hebrews. And as you look at it, and as you think on what it is that the Lord gave to the writer of Hebrews, whom we believe, or I believe, to be the Apostle Paul, as he wrote this, beginning with the preeminence of Christ, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, it's very important that we understand, and I'm not trying to beat a dead horse, but I want you to get this in your mind. It's very important to understand the heritage of the people to whom he has addressed this letter. Because they've been raised, each one of them taught from children, of the preeminence of the law of Moses and the glory of it. And well, they should have been, because that's what the Lord committed to them. They couldn't know anything else. They didn't have the understanding that's been given to the saints of God in the present time. They had no way of knowing that. And we had no way of knowing it either, except for the grace of God that has made it apparent to us. Because he has sent the Lord Jesus Christ in flesh and blood that we might behold him, that we might actually see the salvation of God, not simply hear about it from the prophets, but actually see it played out before us. Isaiah probably had more, or wrote more, about the Messiah and the glories of the redemption that he would bring in than any of the other prophets. But Isaiah was completely in the dark as to who this one was. He didn't know him. He didn't see him. He couldn't see him. Had no knowledge of it. When he looked up into the heavens, when the year that King Uzziah died, he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he saw that glorious sight. And in that measure, he did indeed see the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's no other vision that a man can have of God than to see Jesus Christ. And so he did indeed see him high and lifted up, even as John saw the same vision in the book of the Revelation. And but yet, John saw something that Isaiah could not. And that is the fulfillment and the completion of the redemption that was in Jesus Christ. And he has been pleased to show that to us in the present time. And so Paul, writing to these Hebrews, is seeking to press into their mind the preeminence of Christ and the fact that Christ has fulfilled the law of Moses. That the law of Moses is no longer that preeminent word from the Lord. It's not that anymore which is hanging there in front of us. But that which is hanging in front of us is Jesus Christ. We look at him. We don't look at the law. Now, that's not to say that the law is not holy, just, and good. Paul points that out over and over again. We're not seeking to say that there's no value in the law, but the purpose of the law was to bring us to Christ. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part is done away. And that's what he's writing to these Hebrews about. And he's pointing out to them that Christ is that one. And so we see, he said here, and concerning this oath, because he mentions an oath again, he said, God, willing to show to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now what he did, you see, the Lord said When we say, and I think we said this last week, but we'll say it again, when men think that it's necessary to swear upon something, you know what I mean? We say to somebody that something's true, and maybe they kind of look at us, well, maybe they don't think, and you say, I swear it's true. I mean, as if that makes it true. You know, I mean, that adds to something. I mean, you know, when we was kids, we was always, I swear on a stack of Bibles. And I never saw anybody do that, but you know, that's kind of mad. I mean, you know, not just one Bible, but a stack of them. I mean, that really means something, doesn't it? And so God, knowing the weakness of men, not only said that he would bring this redemption, but he confirmed it by an oath. He said it and he swore it, that by two immutable things, that he's God who cannot lie, and he who cannot lie said it, and then turned around and gave an oath to it. And what is that oath? He said, and this is the oath, for these priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath. He says, I swear, the Lord swear. Can you imagine that? The Lord swore it. He didn't need to, did he? I mean, the word of God is sure if he never swore it, but he swore this. He made it just, he drove a stake into the ground that can't be pulled out. He said, I swear that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There comes no other priest. There's no need for any priest. Now, I know there are religions in the world that they still have priests. And they go about in their darkness telling men that they can forgive their sins, but it's a total lie. A man can't forgive another man's sin unless he too is sinless. And there's only ever been one who fulfilled that. And it is that one of whom we speak. And so here, the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He has become the first fruits of them that slept. He is the forerunner. In other words, he has been raised from the dead. Do we believe in the resurrection? Well, if we don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, we can't possibly believe in the resurrection of the body of sinful men, can we? But because Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep, we have hope that we too shall be raised, because he will not leave his possession in a corrupt state. He will bring us to total incorruption and immortality. Now, most people think that men have immortality. They believe they're born with immortality. You hear people talk about it all the time. Well, he's got an immortal soul that can't die. Well, you know, show that to me in the scriptures. But there is one that hath immortality. And there is one who gives immortality to men. And it is Jesus Christ. And it is that one of whom we speak here, who had neither beginning of days nor end of life, and that his priesthood continues forever, because he has the power of an endless life. You see, all those priests that came before, they were temporary. They couldn't continue. Why? Because they died. But this man, because he lives forever, he continues forever as our great high priest. And so the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we've talked a little bit about this Melchizedek, a very mysterious character, mentioned several times in the scriptures, in the Psalms, in Genesis, where he first met Abraham. And I have said that it is my opinion, it is my thought process, it is how I see it, is that this Melchizedek is Christ, that he appeared unto Abraham because of many of the things. Now, I know that some don't have that opinion. They believe that he was another man who's just a type of Christ. And I'm not going to argue with anybody about it, because it does not really matter in the overall scheme of things, but we do know for a fact that whether it's the type or it is Christ, that this man is of an origin that we don't quite, are not quite given the full picture of, is it? He had neither father nor mother, beginning of days or ending of life. And so it is that he is that one who I believe is Christ, but nonetheless, Christ is likened unto him as this one, because these Jews would have heard of Melchizedek, would they not? They would have known of him. And so that's, he's using that. He's using their knowledge of this Melchizedek, and he's saying that Christ is come in the order of Melchizedek, not in the Aaronic priesthood, because he had no ties to the tribe of Levi. And so it is that he could not be a priest under the law. Now, of course, you know there, that in the mind of the Jew, that would automatically rule him out, would it not? But the Lord says, look, it's necessary that Christ come not under the law, because had he come as an Aaronic priesthood, then everybody would be saying, well, we need to continue on with the law. But he said, because there must be an end of the law, there's a fulfillment of the law, there is a satisfaction of the law, it's necessary that the law be changed. Priesthood be changed. And Christ is that one who came. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people through the law. They have that. But yet he goes on to say that Levi, who received tithes, also paid tithes. So you see, there's the weakness of the flesh. Not only does it may be given this position, but it also has an obligation. Now, dear brethren, Christ has met the obligations of his people. Christ paid our tithe. He never paid any tithes of his own because he didn't owe any. But he came as a priest and he paid our tithes and he brought our offerings unto the Lord. Oh, what a glorious thing. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there that another priest should rise? I mean, if we could have been saved by the law, some people, I've heard, and in fact, when I was growing up, I was taught, or at least this is how it came into my mind, whether anybody meant to teach it to me or not. That's the way it came into my mind. Well, how were people in the Old Testament saved? Well, they were saved by keeping the law. That's what, as a kid at least, I thought. Well, now I realize, well, that'd be impossible. They couldn't be saved by the keeping of the law, because by the law is the knowledge of sin. And every man who would seek to keep the law, when a man comes to the law and he says, you know, I want to follow this, what's he going to learn from it? He's going to learn pretty quick, I can't. I can't do it. I can't love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind. You know, my mouth is not pure. My mind is not clean. And so the law stands as a condemning power. And I owed the debt because the law demands that I pay it. And so it's impossible, dear brethren, for any man to ever come into the presence of God by the deeds of the flesh. And yet religious men live and die in the expectation and hope that they can do something that will cause them to have favor with God. I mean, all these health and wealth preachers are preaching it every day. They say, oh, brother, if you'll be faithful, God will pour out this blessing on you and he'll give you that and all this kind of stuff. And men thirst for that. They hunger for it. And we've got so-called churches full of people today that feed on that very pablum of lies. And it's not the truth. Because the truth's found in one place. It's found in Christ. And He has satisfied the law. And He has paid the tithes. And He has rendered the obedience that was necessary for the people of God to come into the presence of God. Oh, what a glorious Savior He is. For of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance. It is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. See, it doesn't say that He's a priest of the tribe of Judah. Now, He is a priest, but He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. But He is a Lion. He is a judge. He's a king. He's full of glory. And He comes forth as that one out of the tribe of Judah, triumphant. Not after the law of a carnal commandment. Nothing in the law ever gave Christ the right to become a priest. He didn't need it. Because you see, He was made a priest by the oath of God. The priests of Levi's order, their Aaronic priesthood, the Lord never made an oath to them, did He? He never swore and said, "These are my priests." No, He just appointed them. He said, "Y'all go on, carry this out," because this is temporary. He said, "I'm just doing this for a season." But He said, "There is one who is a priest forever." He's always been our priest. When were the people, God's people, justified? Now, that's a question that's occupied the theological minds of men for a long time. You know, when were God's people justified? Now, some people think they're justified whenever they did something. You know, well, if you believe, you'll become justified. Well, let me tell you what. The Lord's people have been justified in Christ from the beginning. Now, indeed, as far as the fulfillment of the law is concerned, when Christ came into the world and He poured out His blood for the sins of God's people, they are justified in Christ by what He did. But they are His from the beginning. He said, "Thine they were, and Thou gavest them to Me." And He sees them as He's always seen them. See, the Lord never seen us and despised us. Now, when we look at ourselves before God, we say, "Lord, how could You look on us with anything other than wrath? We deserve wrath. By nature, we're the sons of wrath, even as others." But not so in the appointment of God, because He's not appointed us to wrath. He never, when He spoke to that woman that was taken in adultery and brought before Him, and He said, "Neither do I condemn thee." When did He not condemn her? Huh? Did He just decide, "Well, I'm not going to condemn this woman then"? No, He didn't condemn her because she wasn't condemned. She belonged to Him. And see, He ordered the steps of her life to bring her down to His feet, that she might know herself to be a sinner, and that she might behold a Savior who looked upon her with loving eyes and said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You think her life might have changed at that moment in time? You think that her occupation might have became different? Oh, why? Because the Lord revealed to her that He did not condemn her. And dear brethren, that's the gospel that we preach, is that Christ is the great high priest who has died for sinners. Now, there are millions that are going to perish without that knowledge. There are many who have no concern whatsoever with it because they don't think themselves to be a sinner. And you can't convince them. They think everything's all right. I'm going along all right. I'm as good as the next guy. And they're right. Dear brother, when you compare us, we're all the same. I mean, you might not be guilty of something that this one did or that one did or whatever. And you might have, you know, these little moments of time when your thoughts are more pure than theirs are. But when it all boils down to it, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. And it is the mercy of God that brings a man to the place where he sees himself to be a sinner. And he cries out, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Or like we sang about blind Bartimaeus. He cried out the loud, "Lord, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." See, it's not, I'm concerned for the souls of others, for sure. But I tell you, the thing that moves me to seek the Lord is I know I need mercy. More so than you need mercy. Now, I know that's not the way to say that, but that's how it is. I mean, a man's got to know that he's the one in need, not looking around to see who needs the Lord. Well, we got all these people that need the Lord. Well, dear brethren, I need the Lord. I mean, we need the Lord. And oh, it's a mercy and grace of God that brings a man to a place where he sees that and understands it. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God. Oh, a better hope. A hope is not built on the law. A hope that's not built on what I can do. Hope that's not built on me signing a card or being baptized or any of the multitude of things that people think they can do to get themselves right with God. But a better hope. And the better hope is Christ. Christ Jesus, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Christ Jesus, a priest who lives forever. And he ever liveth to make intercession for who? For those that come unto God by him. See, that's the only avenue of approach for a sinner. Oh, the righteous, they have their own approach. In the book of Pilgrim's Progress, we see that approach. As I believe, I don't remember what the fellow's name was. Who remembers the one that was in the boat and he got up to the thing and there was a door in the side of the hill just before he got to the gates of heaven. And he perished because he went up there and everything was great in his own mind. But he perished because there is a door to hell at the gates of heaven. Oh, that the Lord might teach us that there is but one way. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the door. By me, the sheep go in and out and find pasture. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Oh, that the Lord might give us ears to hear him today.